I've been used to singing that song over the last couple of days, but getting started there a while ago, I got to clap, read the words, and sing at the same time. That's going to be challenging at 10 o'clock in the morning. But then I looked up at Dane, and he was playing the box drum and the, is that called, tambourine, and singing all at the same time. So I figured, hey, if he can do it, surely I can clap and sing. Yeah, multitasking. Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 33. That's a fun song. That's one that Tanner and I learned at the Getty Conference that we went to a couple of months ago. And glad we were able to implement that this weekend. Glad you were able to be exposed to it. Great song. A lot of excitement. Jesus is something to be excited about. Someone to be excited about, as is the gospel and the life that we have through Jesus Christ. So, hope that you enjoyed that today. Jeremiah 33 is where we're going to be this morning, and I'm going to read just a few verses to get us started today. And we'll pick up at verse 1 of Jeremiah 33. Please go ahead and stand back to your feet, and I will read just through verse 9 today. But we're going to try to look at the entire chapter in our gathering today. Jeremiah 33, verse 1, God's Word reads like this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury for all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. Verse 6, Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I will provide for it. You may be seated. I'd like to lead us now in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, for all the celebration, Lord, that we've already been able to take part in today, for all of the requests, the supplications that we've been able to make, for the opportunity to give back as You have prospered us this morning. Father, we thank You for our veterans, Lord, as we've already acknowledged them in our service, and we just thank You, Lord, for them, and we continue to pray for our active military now. God, You'd use them and protect them and let them be just exactly what You've appointed them to be in Your sovereign will, that they would be ministers of righteousness. But Lord, we come now needing to hear from Your Word today, and we would ask You, Lord, through this chapter in Jeremiah and however You choose to use Your Word today, God, that Your Word would run swiftly and be glorified among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah 33, I'm sharing a message with you this morning entitled A Prison Promise. We're going to begin to work our way through this text, and the first thing that I want us to see about this is the context of the promise. We found it right there in verse 1 where he said, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was shut up, still shut up in the court of the prison, saying. Now, if you look back at verse chapter 32, verse 1, we find that Jeremiah has been in prison all the way through these two chapters. Verse chapter 32, 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. for the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So Zedekiah had shut Jeremiah up into prison. And this was at a very pivotal time in the history of the city as the Babylonians were coming against the city. So that's sort of setting the context for this promise that's about to be made in verse 3. As I was reading over my notes last night in preparation for preaching again this morning, I noticed it earlier this week, but it hit me especially hard last night, the longevity of Jeremiah's ministry. I went back and counted up this morning the years in which he would have been prophesying. So we go back, and you know that he began to prophesy in the 13th year of Josiah, good King Josiah. Josiah reigned 31 years. So that means he prophesied 18 years during Josiah's reign. Jehoahaz, the next king, he reigned for 3 months. Jehoiakim, the following king, reigned for 11 years. Next would have been Jehoiachin. He reigned for 3 months again. And then we go to Zedekiah, in whose reign we now find Jeremiah prophesying. It was Zedekiah who shut Jeremiah up into prison. So that means, we found out that it was in the 10th year. Chapter 32, verse 1 tells us it was the 10th year of Zedekiah. So I added all of those years up, and it's right at 40 years Jeremiah had been prophesying. And he was now shut up in prison, and he's still speaking the word of the Lord. We've seen many things about him as we've been going through this book. We've seen that there were times when he wanted to quit. As a matter of fact, there was times when he said, "I'm not going to speak for you anymore, God." But the word of God was like a fire in his bones, and he couldn't help but to let it out and to speak what God had said. There were times when he was discouraged. There were times when he was outnumbered, which was the entire time of his ministry. There were times when he was disappointed. There were times when he was locked up into prison, where he was persecuted not by those without, but those within his family from his very own hometown. So we see in Jeremiah, and folks, frankly, this morning I want to make a point right here. I'm probably going to hang out here a little bit too long. But what we see in Jeremiah, what is implied in this text, is vitally, vitally important for us. Because what the church needs today is not people who quit every time they get disappointed. It's not people who stop engaging when they are discouraged. It's not people who draw back when they feel that they are outnumbered. We need in the church a bunch of Jeremiahs. We need men in the church who are going to be Jeremiahs, who are going to lead their family to faithfulness through good times and through bad times, through the reigns of Josiah and through the reigns of Jehoiakim. It doesn't matter, but they're going to be faithful to what God has called them to do. And guess what, men? When that happens, your families typically follow. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read a passage to you. And please, you can just listen if you want to. But turn there. But listen to Paul's words to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore," please pay attention to this, verse 3, "you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." How fitting that is for Veterans Day weekend. By the way, Andrew's here. He's an active military right now, the relative of Jackie. So I want to recognize you as well. Again, thanking you for your service. But he says there in verse 4, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who's enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. And then verse 7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that I may also, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I read that passage to us this morning because that is a New Testament call to men like Jeremiah stepping up and being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a call to each one of us this morning. Because you see, Timothy was to be a pastor who was faithful, but then he was to take that and he was to entrust that to faithful men. You see, it continues from there. This weekend, we had three chairs. Y'all probably wonder what in the world going on with these chairs up here. But we had three chairs. We had a come and see chair, which we listed that as people who are curious about Jesus, but they're not committed to Jesus. The follow me chair is the people who are committed to Jesus, but they're still counting the cost of truly following Him. And then the last one, the go and tell chair, is the chair that says that these people are committed and they are contagious. They are committed and they are going forth with the gospel, bearing fruit as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Church, what we need and what we see here is Jeremiah was a man who was in the go and tell chair for 40 years of his life. At least for his entire life, because he was called from the womb to go forth and to be a prophet to the nations. What I'm afraid so happens to us so often in the church is that things happen. We become disappointed. We become disgruntled. And instead of staying in the go and tell chair, we move back to the follow me chair. And we act like we're just kind of committed to Jesus, but we're still counting the cost again because it was harder than we thought it was going to be. So we move back here to this chair. I ask you, I beseech you this morning, church, examine yourself, your seat, the place, your heart, and ask yourself today, are you being faithful to what God has called you to do? No matter what's happened in the past, let's forget those things that are behind us and let's press forward to those things which are ahead. Just as the Apostle Paul said in Jeremiah chapter 9, there was a time, and you may remember it, but Jeremiah in his ministry where God spoke to him, because Jeremiah was in one of those times of disappointment. It's actually chapter 12. Where it says this in the context, chapter 12, verse 5, if you have run with footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? He's telling Jeremiah, you think it's bad now? It's going to get worse. Church, I can tell you, whatever you've experienced at any point in your Christian life, there's going to be times where there are worse. But that doesn't mean that you don't stick with it right now and that you don't remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Many of you do that, and I implore you to hang on and keep doing what you're doing. There's some of you that are sitting on the sidelines that you need to get back in the ballgame, because we've all got to be striving together for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's move on to point number two. Told you I was going to hang out there too long. Point number two is the creator of the promise. Back in Jeremiah chapter 33. But I do believe, folks, that is a message that we've got to hear. Because, frankly, Jeremiah's message was important, but ours is even more important because we're taking the gospel. We're going against the gates of hell. Someone said the other day that the gates of hell are on defense. We are always on offense. They are defending against us. We're not defending against the gates of hell. And we are attacking the gates of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is the power of God that is able to overcome sin, death, and the devil. And He does that, and He has been doing that. Number two, the creator of the promise, we see it in verse 2. Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name. So apparently this may be talking about forming or creating all things, but here we see that the Lord is the one who has made this, and he reassures Jeremiah in the midst of his imprisonment that he is in control. Let's go to point number three, and we see this, the content of the promise. We're going to move very quickly here to see these, the content of the promise. We see in these verses, verses 4 through 5, that God has actually sort of hidden His face. He has hidden His face. It's the opposite of Numbers, where God says there in Numbers chapter 6 that He will allow His face to shine upon them. Remember that in Numbers 6, the blessing of the priest upon the people, that God would bless them by allowing His face to shine upon them, that He would lift up His countenance upon them and give them peace. But here He says, I'm hiding my face from the city. And some bad things are going to happen. The people were actually going to be tearing down, or they were tearing down their homes and dragging them and putting them against the wall in order to keep the Babylonians from being able to penetrate the wall. They wanted them to not be able to come through, so they tore their houses down and pushed them over there. And in doing so, there were dead bodies as well that were slain and that would be slain. But God changes that in a miraculous way, where He begins in verse 6 to say that He's going to bring health and healing. In the midst of the worst day, probably in the history of the Jewish people, in the history of Israel, certainly up to this point, God begins again to remind them of the blessings that would come. We see in verse 3 kind of the process here. We see, and you have it on your handout, but the word that should go in the first blank is call. Call, answer, show, no. In verse 3, call to me and I will answer you. God says this to Jeremiah. He implores him to call to me and God will answer him. And what will God do? God will show him great and mighty things which you do not know. The word do not know there is a word that means hidden. It implies the idea of something that's inaccessible, something that is incomprehensible. And God says that He's going to show that to Jeremiah. In chapter 34, verse 7, the same word is used in relation to a city that is impenetrable, that can't be broken through. Here are the things that I would suggest to you from this chapter that comprise this promise. We're going to see three of them. And each one begins with, thus says the Lord. If you look at verse 4, it says there, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. And then we could turn over to verse 10, where then again it says, thus says the Lord. And then finally, verse 12, thus says the Lord of hosts. I would suggest to you this morning that each one of those verses where it begins, thus says the Lord, it is marking a different aspect of that which God is going to show Jeremiah. Okay? The incomprehensible thing, the hidden thing that he did not know, God says here that He's going to show Jeremiah what that is. And it's broken up into these three ways. So let's see the first one. Number one is verses 4 through 10, where He's going to forgive their iniquity. He's going to forgive their iniquity. And we see this play out. Look down at verse 8, if you would, where it's a verse here that's laden with terms concerning sin. But He says there, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. You notice that's in the singular. By which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned, and by which they have transgressed against me. Look at verse 9. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I will provide for it. So we see here God forgiving their sin. I want you to take note of, in verse 8, the singular and the plural. There it says, all their iniquity. And iniquity is being something that's bent or twisted. The word sin is a word that means missing the mark. And the word transgression is a word that means rebellion. So in the first place where we see iniquity, it is in the singular. The second time we see it, it is in the plural. One has suggested, and it seems rightly so, that this could very well be referring to the original sin that we have from our father Adam as compared to our acted sin, or the sin that we act out in our lives. The Scottish minister William Steele has called this the root and fruit of sin. So the root of it is the sin nature that we receive from our first father Adam. The fruit of it is the works that we have done. Also, the Puritans have said of this that in Adam's fall, we sinned all. And this takes us back, of course, to Romans chapter 5, where we see many references here to the one man's sin and how the one man's sin has impacted us. Now, how will this promise be fulfilled? I would submit to you that every one of these is ultimately fulfilled through Christ. That's why it's a hidden thing, that it's incomprehensible, that Jeremiah may not have been able to understand completely how this is going to happen. But the way in which this happens, you see, Jerusalem has never come to this point yet where the name of the city is a joy and a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth. But there will come a day when that will happen. How will that happen? It will come through Christ and be completed in Him. Now, we may talk about that more in a bit, but we need to move to our second point, going over to verse 10. In verse 10, here we see not only is God, in the first portion, going to forgive their sin, but in verses 10 through 11, we see that He's going to restore their joy. And now, in this passage, and we've seen in this book already that there have been several times where God says there's not going to be any more weddings. There's not going to be any more celebrations on the streets of Jerusalem because things are about to get very bad. Here He says it's going to change again. Graduations are going to occur, though He didn't use the word. I'm using the modern day lingo that we celebrate. There's going to be graduations. There's going to be birthday parties. There's going to be celebrations. There's going to be Veterans Days. There's going to be all of these things. There's going to be a celebration in the community again. Whereas all of those went quiet at once, now God says it's going to happen again. But there's a difference. In chapter 33, verse 10, thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place of which you say, it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant or without beast. Verse 11, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and the voice of those who will say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for His mercy endures forever. And of those who will bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Tanner, did you see that right there? And for I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. The reason I said that was because that's a song that I will often pick out to begin a service with if I am picking songs out. But we see it right here in verse 11. And God is saying that there's going to come a day where that praise is going to happen. Again, I submit to you this morning, this is only fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Because you can't go to the Father apart from the Son, can you? Can you honor the Father without honoring the Son? John's Gospel and Jesus Christ would say, no, you cannot. How will this be accomplished? Through Christ and through Him alone. Now, I want to make another very quick point. You notice in this passage the word voice is used, verse 11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the voice of all who will say. This morning, when we gather to worship at any time, let your voice be used now for the proclamation of the praise of God and what He has done through Jesus. Don't wait until some other day. Don't let a rock outpraise you. Jesus said, if these are silent, the rocks will cry out. Don't let that happen. Let us be a people who joyfully worship the Lord. Let's go to point number 3 under this. And I think I actually have those up on the screen. Sorry about that. Number 3, help me out with that, guys. There it is. So we see this third one. We see God will be their righteousness. This brings us to verse 12, and the verse 12 through 13 talks about the some shepherds and how there's going to be peace in the land again. I want to drop down to verse 14 for the sake of time. In verse 14 it says there, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called." That's the city Jerusalem. "The Lord our righteousness." It appears here the city and the Lord, her Lord, are actually one in that the city has taken on the characteristics of their Lord. Verse 17, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually." So this is laid out here that God is going to be their righteousness. There's a promise of forgiveness of sins. There's a promise of peace and joy, and now there's a promise that God will be their righteousness. This, as we've already seen from chapter 23, comes through Jesus Christ. He is the branch. He is the fulfillment of this. Zechariah tells us that he's called the branch because he will branch out. He will go out to really to all the nations, and they will be brought in through him. There are some important things that we will see in this text. We see two things in particular, that this brings in the Davidic line and the Levitical line. This brings in the king and the priest. Both are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is really important, and I want to try to point this out to you very quickly. Over in Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to go to about three different spots and try to sum this up quickly. First place we're going to go to, actually, I'm going to refer you back to 2 Samuel 7. Then we'll go to Isaiah chapter 9, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. I apologize that I don't have these on the screens. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is a really important place for you to know in your Old Testament, because it's here that David wanted to build God a house. But then God says, "No, David, you can't build me a house because you've shed too much blood, but I'm going to build you a house." And then he promises that there will come a seed after him who will have for him an everlasting kingdom, who will set up on his throne in an everlasting way. He will not be removed. 2 Samuel 7 is a promise to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, just mentioning that as a reference, because we don't have time to read it. But Isaiah chapter 9 is the next place that I want us to go to. Isaiah 9. Verse 6, this is one of those passages that we often look at around Christmas. Here's what it says: "For unto us a child is born," verse 6, "unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." Look at verse 7. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. Matthew 21, verse 9. "At the coming of Jesus and the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, notice what they said of him. Then the multitudes," Matthew 21, 9, "then the multitudes who went before him and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the," who? "Son of David." They were looking at Christ with anticipation that he was the fulfillment of the promises made to David, including the promises of Jeremiah 33. That he would forgive their sins, that he would bring them peace, that he would be their righteousness. They had all of these things in their mind when they thought about the Son of David. He says, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Back into Jeremiah 33, we see God making this promise, not only through a king, but also through as a priest. this works out in many ways. I don't have time to summarize it. I don't even have time to summarize it. But I'll say from Hebrews 7, 23 through 25, concerning Christ, that the Scripture says, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is the fulfillment of both king and priest promised here. Now look, let's read through the end of the chapter. We got to summarize. We got to wrap this up. Verse 19, check this out. This is some heavy stuff, but it's good. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night so that there will not be day and night in their season. Verse 21, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. Go back to 2 Samuel 7. And with the Levites and the priests, my ministers. Verse 22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Verse 23. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, He has also cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, as if they should no more be a nation before them. Verse 25. Check this out. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. God's saying there, listen, I've made it the day, I've made the night, and if anything changes in the heavens and the earth, then you can know my covenant's broken with them. But if it all remains the same, then you can know the promises that I make here, they will stick. They're not going to change. And I want to suggest to you this morning, church, that those promises point us back to Christ, who forgives sins, who is our joy and brings us joy, and who is our righteousness. Points of conclusion. We see the continuity of the promise in 19 through 26, and let's look at these very quickly. As I summarize again, that God's grace is greater than sin. Our original sin or our acted out sin, the grace of God is greater than that. And we see that though Israel had rebelled against God for over 300 years, there even longer than that, Judah 300 years, and then the nation as a whole longer than that, folks, God will forgive them. And God, through Christ, forgives us of our sins. If you're undone in your sin this morning, you're desperate and you feel without hope, I suggest to you and I plead with you to take the gospel and see that Christ died for sinners and that He rose again on the third day. And because He lives, you too can live through Him. God's grace is greater than our sin. But we also see that God's mercies are new every morning. Because in Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations after the fall of Jerusalem. And in Lamentations 3, he says writes some beautiful words in this poetry. He says here, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. No matter how bad yesterday was, folks, if you woke up this morning, which I'm assuming most of you did, that you today are experiencing the new mercies of God again. And today you can live afresh for Him. Today you can know forgiveness of sins afresh through God in Christ. And then number three is this, the righteousness of God will not ruin. Go back to that one, please. I went too far. God's righteousness will not ruin. He says there, or it has been said that the sun will stop shining before Jesus stops reigning. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God right now. And church, our position is in Him. Our righteousness is in Him. God is satisfied in Him. And if you are in Him, then God is pleased with you because of Christ. This morning, I implore you to come to Christ. If you've never come to Him before, come again for this first time this morning. But if you're a Christian and you realize that you haven't been engaged, jump back in the fight. Remember the blessings we have in Christ and be a faithful follower of Him. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray this morning that we'll take Your Word and we'll consider these things and believe these things. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'll not be like a man who looks at ourselves in a mirror and then walks away forgetting our image, forgetting what we look like. Lord, let us see from the mirror of Your Word what You have said. And Lord, may our actions and our lives be moved by that. Thank You for Your promises this morning. God, that You have promised to Jeremiah to call to You, and that You will answer him, that You will show him great and mighty things which he did not know. God, through Christ, You've revealed these things for us. May we embrace them and receive forgiveness of sins. May we have the joy of God, which is our strength. And may we, Lord, have the righteousness of God on our account. Thank You, Lord. The day and the night are established. So we know these promises are true. May we believe them now. In Jesus' name, amen.